One of the great skills of anybody who's on a team in anything, and we could extend it even beyond that, any person who is attempting a task anywhere on a team or not, the absolute critical, most critical skills of that is to recognize your limitations. There's one thing that drives me as a sports fan just about more crazy than anything. When you watch someone who has severe limitations in a certain area, maybe it's in a basketball, maybe they can't dribble, maybe they can't shoot. But you know, when you play this person, play with this person, they sure think they can shoot. And sure enough, it doesn't matter. That ball, you pass it to them and that ball's going flying up toward the hoop and you just say, okay, I'm not passing to you again. You cannot shoot and you think you can. This is a real problem. And it's true in anything, any activity that you put your hand to. One of the most critical functions of any activity is having a sober-eyed reality of what you can do and of what you can't do. And you'll notice, whether it's in sports, whether it's in music, whether it's in any of these things, the people that tend to be successful are the ones who can look at themselves and say, I'm not that good at that area. And to improve, maybe I'll go in the gym and really work hard on it, but I'm going to focus on the things I'm actually good at doing. Now, this is true, as I said, of just about any area. And we see that it's true as well of our Christian lives. And we know that it's true because Jesus makes very clear of those limitations. We come here to this passage in John chapter 15. We started our Bible study on what it means to be poor in spirit, the first beatitude. And last week we talked about what it means to be poor in spirit in prayer, what it means to recognize that not only there are needs that we are coming to God to pray about, but then there's a nothingness in ourselves to accomplish that need our own. As we remember last week, the man coming to his neighbor and saying, I need three loaves because a man has come to me in my journey and I have nothing to give to him. So that is our poverty in spirit. That's our response to God when we come to him in prayer and say, God, there's a need here in my life or in someone else's, and I have nothing to provide for it on my own. And this week, we step perhaps even to a broader view of this very important truth of recognizing a limitation. So let's set the stage, what's going on here. This is John chapter 15. The three chapters, John 14, John 15, John 16, are said, sometimes called the upper room discourse. They're Jesus' last words, so to speak, to his followers. They're the words that he's going to leave them with as he communes with them in the upper room only hours before his crucifixion. And it's like the final master class that he has for them. I'm going to leave, and this is what you need to remember. And what message does he leave with them? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now here, look at this limitation. For without me, ye can do nothing. It's my suggestion tonight that if we're going to have any fruit in our Christian lives, if we are going to have any fruit production that it's God's will that we have, that it's God's urgent and fervent desire that we have, that he will work to produce in our lives, and that it's a fruit that gives glory to him, if we will have any of that kind of fruit, it will be by recognizing our limitation. Without me, ye can do nothing. The title of the message this evening is No Christ, No Fruit. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we come to him this evening. Father, thank you for this wonderful lesson, this wonderful teaching. And oh, how our spiritual lives start here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, may we come into this truth tonight from your word. I pray that you would show each of us where in our Christian lives we are not fruit bearers because we are not Christ abiders. I pray, Lord, that even tonight you would be with every word that I speak, that you would be with every word that we hear, that it would go down into good soil and produce much fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk first of all about a product. A product. Fruit. What is fruit? What is spiritual fruit? What is he talking about here? This passage is all about fruit. It's all about producing fruit. That's the goal of what Jesus is putting forth here. He's saying, I want you to be fruit bearers. I want you to do these things. I want you to bring forth much fruit from being connected to me. It starts, first of all, with this fruit being depicted. There's a picture here that Jesus puts forward to his disciples of what a fruit-bearing life looks like. And it starts with just such an apt, perfect, wonderful metaphor that Jesus, the Son of God, puts forth. He says, here's the picture. God the Father is like a husbandman. He's like the one that owns the vineyard. He's the one that owns the fruit. And then there's this husbandman, and then there's a vine that's in, so to speak, this vineyard. And Jesus says, that's me. I'm the vine. And then he says, there are branches that come off that vine. That's you, he says. Pretty simple picture so far. He explains different types of branches. There are some kind of branches that will not abide in him. They will not produce fruit. They will be zero fruit producers. Those branches will be cut off. There will be other branches, he says, that produce fruit. And so the response of the gracious and kind husbandman who is interested in fruit production, that's why he has the fruit, that's why he has the vineyard. That's his goal in doing it. He takes and he's going to prune it, just like a husbandman here on earth would. And this wonderful picture tells us a lot about what true spiritual fruit is. You see, some of us have an idea, or we can fall into this idea, that spiritual fruit is only in essentially soul winning. Hey man, how much fruit are you bringing? Well, I prayed with 5 people last week. What about you? What's the fruit of your life? But when we understand the picture of the husbandman and the vine and the branches, we see that spiritual fruit is way more than that. Spiritual fruit is way more than what you do on the outside. Now, that's a component of it. We'll see. But it's way more than that. Do you know, I didn't independently confirm this, but I read that out of 24 out of the 27 books in the New Testament have something to do with bearing fruit. This is something that is that God sets before us as a feature of Christian life. And you might even say from this passage, no fruit, zero fruit in someone's life, there's no Christianity. There's no someone can proclaim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but if there's never been any fruit produced in their life, certainly from this passage we suggest that person's does not truly know the life of Christ. Now, where are some times we see it discussed, fruit, in Scripture? Perhaps one of the most famous ones, examples that would come to mind would be Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What are those fruits of the Spirit? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 quickly. Galatians chapter 5. Some of you could no doubt quote these in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You'll find something interesting there. Every single one of those is an internal attitude. Every single one of those starts from the inside. Now, will love be seen externally? Yes, it will. Will meekness be seen externally? Yes, it will. Will joy be seen externally? Yes, it will. But it doesn't go the other way. Deeds do not make a person loving. Love is produced internally, as is when Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it is when we see this idea of fruit presented in Scripture, it's something that starts internally and proceeds outward. That's why, one reason why throughout Scripture, whether it's James talking about what comes out of our mouth, can a good fountain produce bitter water? Jesus says, look at a tree. If you want to know the tree, look at its fruits. That's why it's so incongruous when a child of God stands up and their external fruit is wicked, it's rotten to the core, and they say, oh, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, if the tree is good, the fruit eventually will come out as being good itself and profitable. So we see the scriptural idea of fruit is something that is produced in our life that begins internally, that begins with being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then is seen in external conduct. Let's see, secondly, this product, fruit, being desired. Desired. This is something that God urgently desires from us. Look what he says here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. God is always seeking more fruit from your life. He's always saying, are you a little fruit bearer right now? Bear a little more. Is there a little bit of productivity in your life right now? Bear a little more. And that's not at all difficult to understand when we think about a person who owns a fruit tree. They plant a fruit tree and they see some coming out, and the apples are really small. They're not all that great. They're not all that abundant. They say, what do I need to do to get more? I didn't plant a tree to just get a little bit of fruit. What needs to be done to this tree? Let me research it. Let me figure out what needs to be done. This is the heart of a husbandman. More fruit. And now the critical thing is, why is this fruit desired? It's because, third, this fruit is directing. Directing. Verse number 8 tells us, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Why does God earnestly desire your fruit? Because he will be glorified in it. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works. What are those? That's external fruit caused by the internal light of Christ in you. Why? That men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2. What does Paul say to the Ephesians? You used to be children of wrath, children of disobedience by your very nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, quickened you in Christ. By grace you are saved. And now what? You are to walk in good works. You are to continue in good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. They are glorifying to God when our internal fruit bearing turns into external fruit bearing, and those good works glorify our Father. God desires your fruit, starting from the inside and manifesting themselves in everything that you do. It's a central feature of Christianity, and we need to understand it. So first of all, here we see a product from John chapter 15, fruit. It's urgently desired because it directs people to Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's understand a principle. A principle that Jesus wants to make sure all his disciples recognize. You see, these disciples have gotten 3 years of Jesus in the flesh. They have understood what it means to commune with him physically. They have recognized what it means to be with him in body. And now he's saying, I want to make sure you understand what it means to abide with me spiritually. I want to make sure that as I go, after I go and I send my Spirit, the Comforter, to you, you need to abide in me. You need to recognize your limitations. And what is this wonderful principle he sets forward? Part of it's in verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The principle is no Christ, no fruit. No abiding, no fruit production. If you're not in sync with Jesus Christ as the vine, you have zero potential to produce fruit, the very thing that God desires from you. Now, why is this? Why is this principle the one that Jesus puts forward, and why is it true? It starts, first of all, by recognizing the roles in this vineyard, the roles in this story. You know what a vine is. You know what the branches are. The vine is that which is communicating life. The vine is that in which contains in it the life, the sap that gives life to everything in that plant. That is the power source. That is that in which there is actual ability to produce something. What are the branches? The branches only come off that vine, and all they are good for is fruit hanging on it. What else is a branch good for, other than to display fruit? What Jesus says is, a branch has no ability in of itself to produce fruit. If you cut a branch off a tree and you lay it down on the ground, what's it good for? One thing. Burning. Firewood. What else is it good for? It dries out. There's no life. There's no vitality in it. It can't say, I'm going to work really hard to produce fruit. It's dead without the vine. And in this very simple example, Jesus shows us what a person is like when he's apart from Christ. Nothing. No fruit. Now, this is something that we all know. We've heard it preached from this pulpit. You could say, yeah, without Christ, I can't do anything. But let's understand what he's saying. Who are the people who are completely without Christ, completely apart from the vine? Those who do not know Jesus Christ. Those who are not in Jesus Christ in any way. They've never come in united with him in his death and his resurrection. All of us would say, yeah, that person's dead as a doornail. That person is a child of wrath. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. There's no life in them. They're apart from God. They can't bear fruit. They can't produce these fruits of the Spirit in love, joy, peace, all these things that God wants from them. But the remarkable thing is that Jesus says, if you're apart from me, you're no different from them. Without me, you can do nothing. You're a branch that has been connected to me. But to the extent that you are trying to bear fruit on your own, you're exactly like someone who's never known God. That's your fruit producing capacity. That's your potential to bear fruit. Secondly, let's understand the rift here. What does it mean when he says, without me, you can do nothing? That idea of without means to be severed, to be apart from, to be distant from, not to be connected. Now, this is something that we have to understand, that there are things that can come into our life that make this fruit production impossible. These things that draw us apart from God, draw us apart from His presence, draw us apart from Him. And it means that we are apart from Him, and so therefore this principle applies to us. We're nothing more than a branch that is, in essence, lying apart and unable to produce any fruit. Third, let's recognize the result here. The result of this. Nothing. The real meaning, the idea of this Greek word is not one thing. You want to have fruit in your life apart from Christ? The fruit you will produce is not one thing. That's a pretty phenomenal statement. Because so often, our tendency is to think, I do have something to bring to the table here. I do have something to offer God here. I do have gifts that I can work really hard and try to produce. But you know, we're starting from exactly the wrong, field. We're starting from the wrong direction. Because when we recognize our roles, our role is not to produce fruit. Our role is simply to bear fruit. Our role is not to be the ones working really hard, to be the ones stirring up this fruit from in us. You know, it's interesting that we say, we sometimes consider fruit as something that we do. Yeah, I produce fruit. Think about the branch and the vine. The branch literally has no role in creating the fruit. It is only the vine that creates the fruit. And what do the branches do? The fruit simply hangs from it. They are displaying the fruit. Yes, they have a role in bearing it, you might say. But all the power comes from the vine. And isn't that an interesting thing? When we are applying it either to our inward growth, that we say, I got to be the ones to produce this fruit. No, you're starting from the wrong place. You have no ability to create fruit. It's only Him. What about in our witnessing? Our ministry in the city? We think, I got to get out there. I got to pound the pavement. Well, yes, there's a part in that. You do play a role in that. But your role in that is to display fruit, not to create it of your own. And isn't that so interesting about why the Father, the husbandman, is glorified when fruit is produced? Because it isn't our fruit. Can you imagine if you could produce fruit on your own spiritually? Can you imagine if that branch did have a role in producing fruit because of the life that went through it? That branch says, hey, I got some life going through me too. I can produce some fruit. I can create it. I can be its source. Well, suddenly, what of the glory of the vine? What of the glory of the husbandman who has been purging that branch to bring forth fruit? What happens when we go see someone with a beautiful fruit-bearing tree? We go up to that person and we say, wow, that's fantastic. What did you do to that tree? Did you plant it in a certain way? Did you cultivate it in a certain way? Did you prune it in a certain way? The glory goes to the one who owns the tree. And so it is, God is glorified because we cannot bear fruit in our own. We cannot produce or create that fruit of ourselves. So first of all, we see the product, fruit. God desperately desires it. Secondly, we see the principle that we can never bear that fruit apart from Jesus Christ. We can never bear that fruit on our own. There is nothing in ourselves to produce that fruit. Third, then, it follows very naturally from these first two points. It's a priority. What does the person do who recognizes that they have no fruit-bearing capacity on their own? What does the person do who recognizes I cannot be a loving person apart from Jesus Christ? What does the person do who says, I cannot be bring forth fruits unto holiness, as Paul says, outside of Jesus Christ? What does the person do who says, I cannot bring forth fruit in my ministry apart from Jesus Christ? What does the person do who says, I cannot be a fruitful soul winner among my friends or family, among my coworkers or among my fellow students, apart from Jesus Christ? There's a priority. And Jesus Christ gives it here, first of all, in an essential. Abide. Abide. Do you know that's the only thing the branch needs to worry about? If you have a plant, that's the only thing the branch needs to be concerned about. Am I in the vine? Why? Because if I'm in the vine, I'll bear fruit. Isn't that an interesting thing that not only can the branch, there's such an organic unity when there's one between the branch and the vine, that it's the branch that's giving power, and the vine gives power, the branch just naturally bears fruit. Do you know that's true in your spiritual lives? Jesus says, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. It's that simple. Be organically connected to my power source and you will bear fruit. You will bear inward fruit because it'll be the Holy Spirit producing in you. And you'll bear outward fruit because the fruit of the Spirit in you will lead to outward fruit in your ministry. If the Holy Spirit produces true love in your heart, don't you think it'll change everything about your ministry of the gospel? If the Holy Spirit produces true joy in your heart, don't you think it will have a profound impact on everything that you do? Do you know that those things would have a profound impact on a preacher? So often you can tell when a preacher has joy, has love, has meekness, has gentleness, because the fruit of the Spirit that is hopefully transforming that person from the inside out is radiating in how the Spirit is communicating to them outside. And so it is that this essential is to abide in Jesus Christ, and the fruit bearing will take care of itself. That's the priority. It starts with that essential. Secondly, let's understand the essence of this priority. What is the essence of the word abide? What is the meaning of it? What is what's behind that phrase? To continue, to stay connected. Not to have a one-time quick connection here and there, almost as if you were gonna get a spark and you were gonna spark it and then pull it away and spark it again and pull it away and spark. No. Abide. Continue. The same Greek word that Jesus uses at the beginning of this passage to say, abide in me, he says later in this passage to say, continue in my love. Continue in the love that you are experiencing from me. Continue in that. It's got to be a continuing. Now, you know, sometimes I've seen in my own life, so I suspect it would be seen maybe in some of you as well, or you'd at least be tempted in this area. We really want to abide in Christ when we see a potential exterior fruit-bearing opportunity coming up. Oh, a sermon is coming. I've been busy that week. I've been crazy that week. I haven't abided in Christ like I was supposed to. I haven't communed with him. Maybe my heart has grown cold in some ways, but it's time for that sermon. Lord, I need your help now. I need to sync up with you. I need to get your power. Your Sunday school class, you've been miles apart from God all week, and suddenly it's Saturday night, you're putting that lesson. You say, Lord, I need you now. Without you, I can do nothing. I wonder if Jesus is likely to say, yeah, you couldn't the rest of the week either. Why are you coming to try to just sync up to me now? Why are you trying to come up to your power source right now and say, oh, by the way, help me out. I need it right now. Hey, I'm about to go out for busing. Make sure, be with all my conversation right now. May it all glorify you. That's great. But what about your conversation the rest of the week? What about your conversation the rest of the morning that you were there? What Jesus is saying, abide in me. Have continual fellowship with me. Continual communication with me. Don't simply try to step in when it's about time so others are going to see that fruit bearing and say, okay, now I really need it. Oh, that we may learn what it is to abide in Christ moment by moment by moment by moment. I was listening to a sermon by a dear man of God, and he made a statement, I'm paraphrasing, and he says, you'll never rise spiritually above your quiet time. You will never rise above your communion with God in quiet and in secret. Oh, you can sure go out and do everything in this ministry. You can sure run around and try to knock on as many doors as you can. You can try to witness to as many people as you can. Those are all wonderful things. But your fruit bearing will never rise above the level of your abiding. Your fruit bearing in what is seen on the outside will never rise above what is seen or not seen on the inside. And what is seen on the inside will only come from your abiding with Jesus Christ when no one sees you. What's the state of your quiet time like? What's the state of your abiding with Jesus Christ in your prayer closet, in the Word of God? Remember what Peter says. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. What does that person look like? Coming to God every morning to say, I'm hungry this morning, and if I don't find it in your Word, I'm going to go hungry. I need your sincere milk to grow this morning. How different is that than simply opening my Bible and finding my calendar and say, okay, I got 3 chapters this morning. Let me get through them quickly. I got to get to work. No, that's not what communion with God looks like. Communion with God is that in which there's true abiding and true feeding. You're not going to rise above that level in your fruit. Without that abiding, you can do nothing. And you will do nothing. Finally here, let's see an expectation. We close on perhaps a challenging note, but also an exciting note. Notice what Jesus contrasts here in verse 4. And then in verse 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now we go back to the end of that verse. For without me ye can do nothing. He's setting up on one hand, no fruit. No ability to produce fruit. Now look what he says. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You see what he's contrasting here is not no fruit and a little fruit, or a little fruit and a lot of fruit. He's contrasting no fruit and much fruit, because that's what abiding does. Remember what we said. If Jesus Christ, if you are abiding in him, the fruit will naturally follow. It must follow because it's his power, not your own. And so it is what Jesus says is, if you're abiding in me, if you are communing with me on a daily level, if you are in fellowship with me, you will produce much fruit. You will. And so it leaves a question for each of us. Are we seeing much fruit? Do you want to know whether you're abiding in Jesus Christ? You can tell. Are you producing much fruit? If you're abiding in him, you will be producing much fruit. If you're not abiding in him, or if you're abiding in him is sporadic, if you will, oh, there's times that you're finding fellowship with him, there's times that you're abiding with him, but then that entertainment comes on, then that piece of music comes on, then these words come out of your mouth, and suddenly that fellowship is broken, that fellowship is severed, sin has entered into your life. You've acted in a fleshly way. You remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 7? In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What happens when we are yielding to the flesh? Nothing good. No good fruit is coming out, can be produced by flesh living, by the self life. But on the flip side, when we are yielding the Spirit, what is happening? Fruit is being produced. Love, joy, peace, all the fruits of the Spirit. And so as we look to ourselves this evening, the wonderful anticipation, the expectation is that each of us will produce much fruit, not only internally, but glorifying God in our good works as well. And it's time that we step back and say, Lord, am I producing much fruit? Am I growing more loving day by day? Am I experiencing the joy of the Holy Spirit more and more day by day? Am I experiencing the gentleness and the meekness of my Savior more and more every day? What about in my external fruit? When's the last time I've won a soul to Jesus Christ? When's the last time someone could look at my life and say, that person led me to Christ, that person's my spiritual parent? When's the last time we would say someone from my circle of influence, maybe my friends, my work colleagues, that has been brought to new life in Jesus Christ as a result of my example? Are we fruit bearers? Because we got to remember, if we are abiding, we will produce much fruit, because it is not our power, but it is His power. Friends, do we recognize our limitations? Are we coming today in our daily lives asking God, show me more and more how much my flesh produces no good thing, no good fruit, nothing coming out of it, when I am the one who is trying to create the power to produce fruit? Oh, may each of us recognize, myself included, the importance of this principle. Without me, ye can do nothing. And that our natural response to that would be one of complete dependence and fellowship, communion with God, knowing that the result will be much fruit that delights the husbandman and gives glory and honor to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful principle. Thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You that You are the one who desires to create and produce that fruit in us as we depend and rely on You. Father, show us where we are not recognizing our nothingness. Show us where we are trying to produce that fruit through ourselves and our flesh. Lord, shine the light of the Spirit on that area. Lord, may we understand and come to a greater place of communion and of true fellowship with Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's take a few moments. Ask the Spirit of God to search us, know us, make clear to us what steps we should take. Father, may each one here come to that place of true abiding, communing, fellowshipping with You. That comes only through that secret time with You, dwelling with You, and experiencing all the gifts, the graces that You have for us. Lord, may we be a spiritually fruitful congregation, starting from the inside and going to the outside, as men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.